So let's see, is there anybody that did not receive a set of notes with today's date on it today as you came in? Anybody at all? Brother Josh did not get a set of notes. Angela didn't. Dave, they were in the music ministry. They didn't get a set of notes. And so if you didn't, just leave your hand up high. They're coming as quickly as they can. And then we're going to pray and we're going to believe God that God has put on my heart something that I had never really ministered explicitly this way before. And I'm looking forward to seeing all that God has to say. But praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor. We thank you for this new year. We come with great anticipation. And Father God, we do pray and believe you, Father God, that even as we begin this series, no matter how long it takes, Father God, we know that it will help each of us to desire in a greater way to give all of our lives to you, Father God, to give all in sacrifice and whatever else it takes, Father God, in order to be all that you want us to be, in order to accomplish all that you want us to accomplish, Father God. I pray that not only would there be an impartation of truth, but there be an impartation of a love for your truth today, that we might not just be hearers of the Word of God, but that we might be doers of the Word of God. We thank you and believe you for it. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and open our eyes today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. As I was praying, even in my mind, I remembered a story, and I'm just going to share with you the best I can from the top of my head, and then we're going to get into the scriptures today. If you want to, you can open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15. But you know, a philosopher told a story one time of a church. Now, remember now, this is a story. It's just a story to give an illustration. It was a church of ducks. Everybody said ducks. And when we say ducks, we mean ducks as in quacking. You understand what I'm talking about, amen? And so the philosopher told about this story about a church full of ducks. And the ducks came to church one Sunday morning and they came waddling in and they came just fellowshipping and quacking one to another and sat down in their same pew that they've always sat in every time. And this congregation of ducks was just ready to hear the word. And so the duck minister comes out and he preaches the word of God. He opens up his duck Bible and he begins to say to that flock of ducks, that you ducks are meant to soar like eagles. You ducks have wings to fly. You ducks can do greater things. And they all quacked a great amen. And then when the service was over, those ducks got out of their pews and they waddled all the way home. How many of you know we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only? Amen? I think a lot of times all of us, at one time or another, I'm sure it applies to every single one of us, we've been like those ducks, and we came a waddling in, and we were told about victory, we were told about who we are in Christ, and we left with the same mindset that we came in with, and we left just acting the same way we always acted. We left unchanged and unwilling to do things differently than what we ever did before. But I want to encourage you that whenever you hear the Word of God, whenever we start the message in this series, let's not waddle out of here like we waddled in. Let's begin to fly. Let's begin to use our faith. And let's begin to soar like maybe we've never soared before. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Did you find John's Gospel, chapter 15? First of all, let's read the introduction and then we'll work up to this. The introduction in your notes, it says this. This morning I want to begin a series on the subject of managing life God's way. Managing life God's way. I've never taught, as I say in this, that along this line, especially at least this particular way before, but I believe God has placed it in my heart. Now notice the last sentence. My prayer is that as we learn how God wants us to manage our lives, we'll be more fruitful during this year of 2008 than we've ever been throughout our entire lives. And so we're talking about God's way. Say God's way. Now, what do we mean by this word manage or managing life? The main thing we need to understand is what do we mean by that word manage? Now, notice letter A. According to the dictionary, the word manage means this. It means to direct, control, or handle. Direct, control, or handle. Now, I've got your notes, and hopefully you'll be able to fill in those blanks. I've got a few things on PowerPoint, just different translations of some verses. And so we'll be looking at a little bit of PowerPoint. But notice now, the word manage means to direct, control, or handle. Going on, there's no blanks, very clear, to administer or regulate. So we're talking about regulating our lives, administering our lives, to make submissive. To put your life in submission to God, in our context, is part of managing life God's way. Number four, to contrive or arrange. Arranging our lives God's way. Would you say that with me? Arranging our lives God's way. How fitting it is for the beginning of a new year to begin talking about arranging our lives God's way. So often we are caught up with finding out how we can arrange our lives, how we can get our lives in the order that we want our lives, but we need to get a revelation and really understand how can we arrange our lives God's way. And when we arrange our lives God's way, then God's touch is on it, God's blessing is on it, and we can expect greater things. Is everybody alive and well today? All right, and so he says to contrive or arrange. And so managing, having this idea of arranging, and then to get along, to manage, meaning to get along. All right, now, with that, let's look at John chapter 15, and let's talk about some scriptural foundations. It's going to be a little different today, probably, but that's good for us as well. In John chapter 15, I want us to start reading at verse 1. I mentioned or wrote down verse 16. We're going to probably emphasize that. But let's start with verse 1 of John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking here, and he says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you're reading from the King James, it says, my Father is the husbandman. And that's a little unclear to us. And so I use the New King James because it gives clarity to where it's unclear. And often in the King James Version, your different translation, whatever you might have, probably is more clear to you. It says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will or desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples indeed. Now, just stating a few things here, we see here the characters being displayed in this. First of all, Jesus said, I am like the vine. He's not literally a vine, but he functions as a vine in our relationship with God. And so let's understand this. God, first of all, Jesus is like the vine. God the Father is like the vine dresser. And he says in verse 5 that you, and he's speaking to his disciples, you and I are his disciples, so it applies to us as well. You are the branches of the vine. And of course it goes on and it says this, that we are to abide in the vine, we're to dwell in the vine, we're to stay attached to the vine, we're to allow God to nurture our attachment to the vine in order to have life, in order to be able to do anything. It says, without me, Jesus said, without me, the vine, you can do nothing. Isn't that right? And you can see that how, and using the illustration of grapes, how can a grape, a branch, bear any kind of grapes unless it stays attached to the vine? Isn't that right? Is everybody doing all right? And so he's talking about staying attached. He's talking about really cultivating a relationship, an intimacy with God. And as we cultivate that intimacy with God, we are tapping into the life of the vine. And as we tap into the life of the vine, the sap of the vine, as we are, then the life of the vine coming into us as branches is going to cause a fruit to come forth out of our lives. Isn't that right? And so it implies, certainly at the very least, that we are to nurture our relationship with the vine. And the vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to abide. We are to communicate. We are to commune with Him and spend time in His Word, are we not? And as we do that and obey that which He has said, whether it be in the Word or by the Spirit of God giving us specific direction, as we do that, there is going to be fruitfulness in our lives. God has called you and I to fruitfulness, hasn't He? And you know, really, when you think about fruitfulness is really an exciting term. Now, one thing I want to mention to you, notice in verse 2, it says, every branch in me. Everybody say, in me. You know, the Bible is full of things. I hate these glasses, I want you to know. I've waited for months trying to get by, but I stuttered too much without them. He says, any branch in me. The Bible says repeatedly that we are in Christ, does it not? Now, we don't have time to look at those, but there's about 144 verses in the New Testament that talks about in Christ, through Christ, and that kind of thing, by Him, etc. And so we are in Christ. So notice now, He's speaking to those that are in Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. That sounds frightening on the surface, but I want to mention something to you. Let's read the rest of it, and then I'll mention it. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it might bear more fruit. Well, you know, we probably understand a little bit better this idea of pruning, because when you prune a branch, you know, it's been a while since I shared this, but you know, when I was a teenager, you know, I worked on a farm. It was a dairy farm, but they also had apple trees. And even in school, my school days, I was part of, you're going to laugh at me maybe, I don't know, because you're a bunch of city slaves, not all of you. But anyway, I was part of the FFA. Everybody know what the FFA is? Just a few Future Farmers of America, isn't that something? Amen. Now, I wasn't going to be a farmer, but I was going to be a forester. And so, you know, it was related. But in any case, we were taught some things about grafting branches from one apple tree onto another apple tree. You know, they come up with all these apples nowadays. How many of you have noticed there's apples with names that never were around when we were younger? You hear what I'm saying? I saw that apple, what was it, a Macau or something like that. And I thought, I never heard of that kind of apple in all my life. I mean, they're always coming up with new, and my understanding of that, limited as it is they would graft a type of apple with another kind of apple tree. They'd graft it together, and as they grafted together, the life of that tree would mix with the life yet in that branch, and it would produce something totally different than what either one of them originally had. That's kind of neat when you think about it, isn't it? All right? And so, you know, the life of the vine flows into the branch in order to produce fruit. And without the life of the vine, the life of the tree, if you want to use a tree, without that life flowing into the branch, there is no fruit. Now, he says, in regarding to a vineyard and that of wine and grapes, etc., he's saying that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I was reading a book, and it just blessed me. In fact, the margin of my Bible even says this. Yours might say it as well. Instead of saying takes away, there's a little number next to it in the margin of my Bible. It says lifts up. How many of you have in the margin of your Bible by those words takes away the words lift up in the margin of your Bible? A few of you do. Well, that is really more accurate than what the original idea of takes away. When we think about take away, we're thinking in our minds, I always thought it, you probably did too, that God is going to take away those that are in Him that don't bear any fruit. Like He's going to cut them off. Like He's going to do away with them. How many of you have ever thought of it that way when you read that verse of Scripture? Well, you know, a lot of people have, and it can be a little bit frightening if we don't understand things the way God would have us understand things. Because I don't know about you, but I've gone a day without, in my mind, bearing much fruit. Don't look at me like that, because you have too. Are you understand what I'm saying? All right. And so, but the idea is, according to what I was reading about, there was a vine dresser, a guy who was actually a worker in a vineyard, and he understood that scripture in a way that the layman regarding vineyards would not understand. And he said, you know, there are, you know, all the grapes on the vine, you know, as they're up on the trestle and whatever, you know, they'll thrive and whatever. But every now and then, a vine will go down onto the ground because, you know, it's weighty and whatever. It doesn't have a lot to hold it up, and it'll get down into the ground, and it'll eventually get muddy and dusty and things like that, and it won't be able to bear much, if any, fruit at all. And the idea is what the vine dressers do. You know what they do with those vines that go down into the dirt and get muddy and dirty? They don't just chop them off. What they do is they lift them up. Everybody say, lift them up. They lift them up and they wash them off, and they either put them on the trestle, tie them on the trestle, and then they become fruitful. Isn't that right? Now, remember, Jesus said right after that, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so, you know, the way God helps us in order to bear fruit other than pruning. Now, pruning is important, and pruning is an important part in order to get that life flowing. In other words, he'll chasten, he'll direct us, he'll correct us and whatever. But also, if we're not bearing fruit, he'll lift us up, wash us with the word, and help us bear fruit, because the word in our heart and coming out of our mouth and we acting on it the way we know how to best will cause fruitfulness in our lives. Isn't that right? I share all that with you just to know that God's not ready to cut you off. God's ready to lift you up. How about you? I like lift up better than cut off. Amen. If you'll let Him, He'll lift you up. And in lifting you up, He'll clean you up and help you be all that He wants you to be. Praise God. Now, going on with this. Now, go to verse 16 because I'm taking too much time on this. But notice verse 16. It says, "You did not choose me." Jesus is still speaking. And He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." Notice now, He says, "You have not chosen Him, but I have chosen you." Jesus said, "I chose you." Right. Say, "I'm chosen." I'm chosen. Not only did He say, "I chose you," but then He said, "I appointed you." Say, "I'm appointed." Now, we're going to see some things about that really briefly, but nevertheless, it says without any doubt that not only are we chosen, but we are appointed to something as well. Amen. We're talking about managing life God's way. Now, go into your notes. Let's look at some of this just for a minute. Notice number one under John 15, 16, it says this, "God chose us with a purpose in mind that we would bear fruit." Is everybody doing all right? All right, God chose us with a purpose in mind that we would bear fruit. Now, notice now, fruit is defined as this. We're going to go through these quickly. Letter A, lowercase a. Fruit in the New Testament means harvest or produce. Harvest or produce. Now, notice now, this is from W.E. Vines. Are you with me? Everybody follow me in these notes? Notice now, in letter B, lowercase b, from W.E. Vines, Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, metaphorically, it means this. This word fruit means works or deeds. Fruit being the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly. The character of the fruit being evidence of the character of the power producing it. Amen. Well, you know, when I read that, I got excited. I don't know what's the matter with you folks. Yeah. But how many of you know there's power working in us in order to produce fruits? Fruit is evidence of power that is working inwardly and invisibly, but nevertheless is still working in us, and the fruit pops out. Amen. Is everybody doing all right? There's a lot of things about fruit that we don't understand, a lot of things that we don't even have time to get into. But notice now, scripturally, letter C, we talk about, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is primarily love, isn't it? We're not going to get into that now, but God willing, we're going to do a series on the fruit of the Spirit this year and get into some things. I thought we'd do it by now, but we didn't get that far. There's always too much to talk about, isn't there? The fruit of the Spirit, primarily love, then joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness. All those things are attributes of love. So there is, biblically, New Testament-wise, the fruit of the Spirit. Also, good works. The Bible says, Jesus said, "You shall know them by their" what? Their fruit. And so that's indicative of their good works, and it could also be in the reverse. Their evil works, you'll know them by their evil work fruits if they're not believers. Isn't that right? And then letter E, financial giving to the ministry is called fruit in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul prayed that their fruit would abound, that their fruitfulness for giving into his ministry would be blessed as a result. And then letter F, in Hebrews 13, 15, the Bible, we're talking about New Testament fruit. It's not just love. Of course, all these other things come out of love, though, don't they? Good works ought to come out of love. Giving financially to the ministry ought to come out of a heart of love. Isn't that right? The next one, the fruit of our lips in praise ought to come out of the fruit of love. Isn't that right? Amen. And then also in letter G, the fruit of a spiritual harvest into the kingdom of God. The harvest of people into God's kingdom has to do with fruit, or is referred to as harvest or fruit. Is that not right? All right. And so God has chose us with a purpose that we should bring forth fruit, that we should bring forth the love of God, that we should bring forth godly and good works, the works that Jesus did. God has chosen us and He has appointed us with a purpose to bring fruit, forth fruit of giving to the gospel ministry, to bring forth fruit of praise unto God. To bring forth fruit of bringing people into the kingdom of God. Does everybody understand? You are chosen. Say, "I'm chosen. I'm appointed to bring forth fruits." All these areas of fruit. Anywhere, any way this fruit is described in the New Testament, you and I are chosen and appointed to do that. Now, I submit to you this thought and this idea. You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians have said to me over the years, you know, "I just have no purpose in life." If you feel like you have no purpose in life, you haven't got a revelation of what you've been chosen and appointed for. You know, He wasn't just talking to preachers. It isn't just preachers that are chosen and appointed. It is every single believer in Christ. Every branch in Him. If you are a branch in Christ, it doesn't say every preacher branch. It says every branch in Him is chosen and appointed to bring forth fruitfulness in their life. And you know what? As W.E. Vine said, that He has caused us to have power inwardly, invisibly, that gives us the ability to bear that fruit. We're talking about a supernatural way of living. When we talk about managing our lives God's way, we're talking about a supernatural life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, let's go on because of time. Notice now, in number two, it says, God has appointed us to accomplish a certain work. All of these things, you know, we know, generally speaking, we're all called to the things previously mentioned pertaining to fruit. But then, specifically, generally speaking, we're all called to give praise. We're all called to do good works. We're all called to help bring in that spiritual harvest. We're all called to give into the ministry of the gospel, aren't we, financially? We're all called to do that generally. But then there's also specific things that God has chosen and appointed you and I to, that perhaps nobody else. God has chosen you to do certain things that'll be fruit for your life. Amen? He's appointed you, ordained you, to do certain things. I want to just break this idea because, you know, I know that many of you have heard this many times, but we need to be reminded and others need to hear it for the first time perhaps, and that is this. You know, those in the ministry, not just those of us that preach from this pulpit. The Bible says that every believer in Christ is a minister. You are a minister. Minister means servant. One who serves God. We're called to serve God in our generation. God knew you would be here today. On January 6, 2008, He knew that we would be here. He knew the lives that our lives were to touch. He knew the people that our voice and our witness were to minister to, did He not? He didn't call us to just be spectators. He called us to be those that are in the game. In this game, so to speak, and it's not a game, it's very serious, but the Bible compares it to a race. We'll look at that in a minute. It compares it to an athletic event, in a sense, just to give an illustration. He didn't call any of us, though, to be spectators in this. He's called us all to be those that are in the game. In one way or the other. And He's chosen us, each of us, and He's appointed each of us to certain things that not anyone else necessarily, in fact, no one else, is chosen and appointed in exactly the same way as anybody else. Now let's look number three now. God's intention is that our work will live on after us. Now you may say, well, you know, that sounds very dramatic. That sounds very dynamic. But you know, I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a guy that works a job raising a family. But nevertheless, God has ordained that no matter what He's chosen and appointed us to do, it's going to live on after us. I want you to know, if that you're a mother doing mothering as a ambassador for Christ, your work with those kids is going to live on after you. I don't have it before me, but Suzanne Wesley, I think it was, it was Jonathan Edwards' mother. She had so many kids, and her impact on their lives caused some to be senators, some to be preachers. I mean, her as a mother anointed by God. You believe mothers can be anointed by God? Chosen and appointed to raise up men and women of God to do great things in their generation as well. Whatever it is, we are called and we are chosen. And we are appointed to do that which will live on after us. And that's why in ministering to these people that are ministering to the kids, what they're doing, we want what they're doing to live on after them and me. Is that not right? If Jesus tarries, we want what we're doing to live on after. And it's lived on after us by way of these kids that are getting the Word of God into their hearts. Someday if Jesus tarries and you and I or some of us go home and be with the Lord, I want the ones that are kids today to remember us and say, that one, they inspired me to live for Jesus. That Sunday school teacher did something in my heart, and they never would have known it on that day. They never would have known it during that time that they were a Sunday school teacher. But something they said, their life they lived, the way they acted, did something in my heart, and I still remember, and their life impacted me, and therefore their life lives on. Does anybody get anything out of this? I'll tell you, it's been a while. I'll share it again. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher that I had in the Methodist church. And I guess today he's a pastor in Christian Missionary Alliance Church. But he was a Sunday school teacher that just, he had to be in his 20s at the time, I think. You know, you go back that far, you can't remember. You know, everybody looked old to you then. But I think he must have been in his 20s at the time. But you know, he was a Sunday school teacher, and he had an impact on me to this day. He doesn't know it. He doesn't even remember me, probably. But you know what? I think back to that day today, and he had an impact on me. You know what that was? It wasn't even necessary. I can't remember hardly anything he ever said. But I remember his life. I remember his faith. I remember his love for God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't know that I remember anything that he said. But I remember how he was. And how we are speaks louder than anything we say. And that'll impact those that we affect. Is that not right? Is everybody doing all right today? Hallelujah. Number three, again, is God's intention is that our work will live on after us. Number four, God is going to help us fulfill the work because it will be bigger than we are. It'll be bigger than we are. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 20, and we'll just skip that first slide that I have there because of time. But go to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Are you getting anything out of this? The Apostle Paul speaking here. And let's just start with verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. This is some of my favorite passages of Scripture. Are you there? Paul's speaking here and he says this. He's speaking to the elders in the church at Ephesus. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." But notice verse 24. "But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we're talking about managing life God's way. We're giving scriptural foundation for this. We see that in John 15 and especially verse 16, that we're chosen and appointed to bear fruit and that that fruit shall remain. It'll live on after us, right? In this managing life God's way, Acts chapter 20. Notice verse 24 up on the screen. Let's look at that. It'll be slide number 3. Let's just look up there if we can. That looks a little strange in color. But anyway, it says this from the Moffat translation. But then, notice now, Acts 20 and 24. "But then I set no value on my own life as compared with the joy of finishing my course and fulfilling the commission I received from the Lord Jesus to attest to the gospel of the grace of God. I count not my life dear," says here, compared with the joy. I value my own life like nothing compared to the joy of fulfilling the race, running the race, finishing my course. That's what he's saying. Now, go into your notes. Now, notice now, things that we can glean from this and setting this foundation. Notice now in your notes, letter B, number one, we all have a personal race to run, don't we? I've shared that with you many, many times. I'm not going to elaborate on it, but the truth is, we all have a personal race to run. Number two, there are obstacles and challenges to completing our race. There are obstacles and challenges to completing our race. You know, many times we think about, you know, we have a race to run. But many times we don't think about the fact that in that race, just because God has chosen and appointed us to run a certain race, that doesn't mean there's not going to be obstacles and challenges to fulfilling that race. We have an adversary for one thing, don't we? Another thing is we make mistakes, don't we? Anybody else besides me ever make a mistake in their run of race, or their race that they're running? Amen. And so we made mistakes. We've got an adversary. And so we got to understand that there are going to be. Notice now, Paul said prior to verse 24, he said, but I do know, and the Holy Ghost bears witness that there will be trials. But I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. You hear what I'm saying? He's saying there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be challenges. And so no matter what God has for you or me, there's going to be problems along the way. But thanks be unto God who always gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. Amen? But you think about it. You think about other patriarchs of old. You know, David was chosen and appointed. Can you think of any obstacles he might have had on his way of fulfilling the race that God had for him to run? How about a guy named Goliath? How about another guy by the name of Saul? Are you hearing what I'm saying? How about another guy by the name of David himself? Do you think he was an obstacle to himself at times? He sure was, especially when he saw Bathsheba that day. Isn't that right? Amen. And so even though God had chosen and appointed David, there were obstacles. God had chosen and appointed Joshua to take the people into the promised land. But were there any obstacles or challenges? I want to encourage you today that if there's been obstacles and challenges in order to reach the place God wants you to or to run the race that God has had for you, if there's any obstacles or challenges, don't get discouraged. Don't get dismayed. Know that, hey, you're probably running on the right path. You know, there's been times in my life I thought, you know, things are going awfully smooth. I wonder if I'm obeying God. I'm serious. I'm serious. Because you know what? If I'm really a threat to the enemy, there ought to be a little bit opposition. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so there's been times, I'm not saying it was the case, but it could have been. And you know, when things are going real smooth, you might want to just think about that. I wonder if I'm still obeying God. Because you know what? I don't seem to be getting any resistance from the enemy. I don't seem to be getting any opposition. I don't seem to be getting any threats or anything like that. You understand what I'm saying to you? Is anybody understanding you? I'm not saying that you shouldn't enjoy, you know, times that there aren't any obstacles or challenges because, you know, you might be in the perfect will of God and there not be any in seasons of your life. But you know what? There will come some obstacles. There will come some challenges. But thank God, that's an opportunity for your faith to work and for you to get another testimony. Amen? Amen. Are you doing all right? All right. It says in number two again, there are obstacles and challenges to completing our race. Number three, we must maintain focus. Avoid distraction. Remember Paul said, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Paul had opposition more than you and I have ever experienced probably. I mean, he had all sorts of things come against him, people trying to kill him left and right, stonings, I mean, perils in the waters, perils in the wilderness, perils here, there, everywhere. But Paul said, but none of these things move me. I want to ask you a question. You ask it to yourself. You just think about this. Have you been moved by those obstacles in your life? Have you allowed them to move you off the Word of God? Have you allowed them to move you off of the race that God has for you? Have you turned around and said, I'm not running that way anymore. I'm not going to do that which God wants me to do because it's too hard. There's too many problems. There's too many difficulties. I got to admit to you that all the 15 years I've been pastoring this church, I've had to struggle. I've had to struggle with total surrender to pastoring. I'm confessing my faults to you now, and so you're gonna love me anyway, aren't you? But you know, it happens with everybody. I've been what you call, you've heard of a reluctant soldier. I think that's what they call him. A soldier, you know, he's in the military, but yet he's reluctant. And I understand that. If you've been in battle and war, I'm sure you are a little bit reluctant, aren't you? And I've been a reluctant pastor. And I have to fight that almost every day. And why is that? Because I see giants. I even see giants that aren't even there. This is better than you look. You think about this. Because how many of you know that there are many voices in the world? And most of those voices, unless it's the voice of God, are lying to you. And you can see giants, you can see problems, you can see obstacles, you can see challenges that aren't even really there. But you're thinking, you know what? That could happen. That's going to happen. I see that around the corner. And you're not seeing what God sees. You're seeing what your imagination, what the enemy might build into your mind. And so, you know, almost on a daily basis, I have to ask God to forgive me. I have to make adjustments. And I have to say, God, help me, because I need God's help, because without Him, I can't do anything. How about you? Are you doing all right? And so, you know, we attempt to do everything we know to do in order to run that race, and don't let obstacles move you. Say, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. I declare to you today in 2008, I will not be moved. And I encourage you not to be moved. I've shared a couple of times already. I'm going to say it to you again. I've got such an excitement about 2008. I don't know what God's doing in me, but He's doing something in me. I don't remember being excited about a new year. I don't remember ever being excited about a new year. Most of the time, I'm not excited about a new year. But this year, something's simmering on the inside of me. I'm telling you, it's just simmering on the inside of me. And you know what? If you think about it and you listen to the voices of the world, like I mentioned earlier, if you listen to all the things that are going on in the world, there is no natural reason or logical reason to be excited about the year 2008. There is no reasonable reason to be excited about 2008. All the things that are going on in the world, there's no reason. So, you know, if there's no logical reason to be excited, I take that it must be the Holy Spirit of God stirring something up on the inside of me. Amen? Amen. You know, I just love it. I'm just excited about something I don't even know about. I'm just excited. I don't even know why I'm excited. But I'm just expecting great things in 2008. Man, I just don't know why. Now, I would say this, though. That doesn't mean there isn't going to be problems. Right? Like I've already said, but let's say it in the context of this. That doesn't mean there isn't going to be obstacles or struggles or things that will come against us. But thank God we're not going to buckle. We're not going to be moved. Isn't that right? I better move on or I'm never going to get to where I want to get. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. First of all, the last one, number 4, under Acts 20, 22 through 24. To fulfill God's desire, we must lay down our life. Everybody say, lay down our life. Lay down our life. That's not a very exciting thing to say, is it? Somebody was honest. I heard a no, I think. But lay down our life. Didn't he say, but I do not count my life so dear. Isn't that what Paul said? We read it in Acts chapter 20, didn't we? I do not count my life so dear. I do not value my life at all compared to the joy of running that race that's set before me. And so in order to run the race, we've got to lay down our life. We've got to lay down what we want. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I know it's not popular, but it's true anyway. Praise God. Notice Romans 12. Let's read verses 1 and 2 to start with. And we've got to wind this down. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Everybody say, living sacrifice. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, go into your notes real quickly now. Notice now, number 1 under Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. We're not going to read all those verses today, but notice what it says. Number 1, God does not override our will. We must present ourselves. Present ourselves. Paul says that we must give, we must say, we must offer ourselves to Him. God does not override our will. We must present ourselves. Number 2, we must present our bodies back to Him as a living sacrifice. Now, usually when you think of sacrifice, you think of something that was killed and sacrificed. But He says that you and I, that's you, say it's me. You. I don't care, I could mention names, but every name named in this room today, God has called you to present your body to Him as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. Which is a form of worship or your reasonable service. Now, as we look at this, look at the next frame. And let's just read it from another translation here from the Amplified Bible. He says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Notice now the idea of a spiritual sacrifice, the idea of a decisive dedication of your bodies. Notice presenting all your members and your faculties as a living sacrifice to God. If we're going to manage our lives God's way, we've got to present everything we are to God. We sang a song about surrendering. Bill sang a song, including the idea of sacrifice, didn't he? I think that's a word for today for us. You say sacrifice. That's not a word I like. None of us like it, but let's look at some things about it real quickly here. Letter A, sacrifice. Are you with me in the notes? Sacrifice is a major theme of the Bible. Letter B, it means to be slain. It means to be offered. I'm talking about in the general sense of that word. It means to be slain. It means to be offered. C, sacrifice means to obey when you don't want to. Sacrifice means saying, your will, not my will be done, as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so it means in its general sense to be slain, to be offered. Sacrifice means obey when you don't want to. Sacrifice means saying you will, your will, God, not my will be done. Letter E, sacrifice means I'm willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. Paul said, I become a fool for the sake of Christ, didn't he? Let's go, if you will. I know we're running out of time, but Genesis 22. I thought we'd end early today. Genesis 22. Real quickly, because this is the climax. This is where we've got to get. This is where we're headed, is where we're about to say. The things we're about to say now, this is what we're headed for. Is everybody all right? Now notice in Genesis 22, it refers to a sacrifice. Abram was given a command by God. Abraham was given a command by God to offer his son, his only begotten son. Now I can't get into all the detail about this, but in general, we understand that Abraham, in offering his son, confirmed a covenant that was legitimate with God, so that now God could now send his only begotten son to die, and literally die and be sacrificed for all of humanity. Now, I can't go into all of that theologically today, but notice now it says in verse 1 of Genesis 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early, didn't ask any questions, didn't want a confirmation, didn't want, you know, two or three witnesses. No, he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. Everybody say offering. And arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. How many of you know there is a place? There is a place for all of us. A place in our lives. A place in the timetable of our life, and perhaps even places over our life where we need to offer a part of our life that we've not yet offered or sacrificed to God. I think there's parts of our lives today, every one of us could say, you know something, there's something in us yet, there's something in my life yet that I have not yet altered or brought to the altar and sacrificed before God. And so he brought him to the place that God had showed him. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now I want to, just for the sake of time, go on. And I want you to pay attention to verse 13. It says, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram, because God stopped him when he saw. Let's go on. God saw that he was going to sacrifice his son and obey, and the angel of the Lord stopped him from doing it. And it says in verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad. Verse 12, let's read. Verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Go into your notes now. Letter F. Sacrifice means nothing is withheld from God. Nothing is withheld from God. What are you withholding from God? What have you not let go of yet in your life? I believe this year of 2008, there's some things that all of us need to let go of. Things that we've withheld. Things that we've not yet offered up to God. Things that we've not yet confessed. Things we've not yet forsaken. Things we've not yet given up on. It might be our own agendas. It might be our own plans for our lives. There may be some in this room, God called you to preach 30 years ago and you've never obeyed Him, and you've always tried to come up with an excuse as to why you can't and all those other things. And there'll always be a reason why you can't do what God's called you to do. But I believe 2008, the time is short. Don't know how short it is, but it's time to say, I'm not withholding anything anymore from you, God. And you know, I don't have time to go into all this, but I want you to look at this. Letter G, some sacrifices of the Bible. You know, when they sacrificed in the 5th chapter of 2 Chronicles, it said, after the sacrifice, the glory of the Lord filled the place. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1, we've read it a few times over the years. It says that they sacrificed and the dedication of the temple of Solomon, that Solomon built. They sacrificed at the temple, and when they sacrificed, the fire of God fell on that sacrifice. I want you to know, as we look at these notes, notice it says, when sacrifices are made, it gives God an opportunity to show Himself strong. When there were sacrifices made, many times it makes mention of the fact that God's power showed up. God's glory showed up. Let me give you the rest of these blanks, and I'm coming back to that idea. Number three, to fulfill God's destiny, we cannot think the way the world thinks. He said we must renew our minds in Romans 12 and verse 2. Did He not? Number four, God will enable us to beyond our own abilities with a divine impartation of grace, faith, and spiritual gift. I want to just say this as we wind this down. I want to say this to you. You might be holding back something, as I mentioned before, from God. God said to Abraham, now I know. Now I know that you fear me, and now I know that you will withhold nothing from me. And so God knew that that covenant was a legitimate covenant. God knew that Abraham was giving his whole life to God. If he gave his only begotten son the most valuable thing he had, then he would not withhold anything from God. And I want to submit to you that when you give it all to God, God's power, God's glory, God shows up strong in our lives. There is a principle of this concept of sacrifice that brings God's power into our life like no other principle that I know of. When you lay it down, God lifts it up. Jesus said that if a man loses his life, God will give him life. God will save his life. You'll never learn what life is about till you give up whatever you're withholding from God. There is so much more God wants in our lives. There is so much of His presence. So much of intimacy with Him. There is so much more that God wants to do in our lives. But He's looking for us not to withhold. He's looking for us to sacrifice areas that only maybe you and Him know about. There's something still being held on to that's hindering the glory, hindering the presence, hindering the blessing of God in your life and mine. Every day we should examine ourselves. Paul said, I die daily. Every day we should look, God, am I withholding anything? God, is there any adjustments I need to make? Is there anything that I need to sacrifice, that I need to kill in my life today so that I can live your life? Would you stand with me, and if the worship team would come? First thing I want to say to you is this. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure that if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that Jesus has ever been really the Lord of my life. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The first step to surrendering to Him is to give your life to Him and make Him the Lord of your life. And to say, Jesus, be my Lord. Forgive me my sin. I accept the fact that you died for me and that you rose again from the dead. And I ask you to come and to live in my life, and I give my life to you. If that describes your situation, and you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life today, if you'd lift your hand up high, be so bold and not afraid to just say, I don't care what anybody thinks. Remember, let's stop thinking like the world thinks. And let's begin to think what God thinks. If that's you, if you lift your hand up high, I want to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. You know, 35 years ago, I came to an altar, not a literal altar, not even the altar of the front of a church, but the altar of my bedroom. And I presented myself to God, and I cried out to God, and I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And I basically said in my 12-year-old mind, God, if you can do anything with me, I need you in my life. And I want to encourage you today that that was the beginning of a journey that I've never regretted. And if you're here and you've never begun that journey to make Jesus the Lord of your life, if you lift your hand up, I want to help you with that, to know Him in a way perhaps you've never known Him before. Anybody at all. All right, that invitation still stands. The next one is this, and the worship team's going to begin to sing. I'd like us just to sing that song, I Surrender. That's probably what you planned anyway. And if you need to surrender something to God, probably everybody does. Not everybody's going to come up. I don't want you to come up just because everybody comes up. I want you to come up because the Holy Spirit pricked your heart today. I want you to come up because God is dealing with you and saying to you, today's the day. I've got a place. This is the place today where you offer a sacrifice and you slay that thing and you give it to me and you cause another portion of your life to be lived for God again. I don't want you to come up just because everybody comes up. I want you to come up because the Holy Ghost is dealing with your heart in such a strong way that you're saying, God, I'm surrendering this. You may want to be specific with God. Say, God, I'm letting this go. It may not be an outright sin. It might just be something that you've wanted to do that you knew God didn't want you to do. Nothing sinful of itself, but because it's not what God wanted, it's what you wanted. It's because your will was being done and not His. Whatever it is, as they sing, I Surrender, or whatever the name of that song is, come on up. Just kneel before God. It's God in you. I'll pray for you as God leads me, but it's God in you, and you give it up to Him. Let's start this new year fresh, surrendering, sacrificing to Him what needs to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
And I surrender all to you, all to you.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's going to be a great year. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I surrender. I surrender. Hallelujah. Well, it's hard to know how to end a service. It's easier to start them than to end them. But we love you. And next week, we're going to continue along this line. I think next week, did you know God's called us to dominion? And did you know that really this kind of idea of managing our life God's way has to do with realizing our dominion in this life through Christ? I believe that's the direction we'll go next week, because He's called us. He said to Adam and Eve, He said, what? Be fruitful. We talked about that today. Multiply. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion over it. Amen. We're to reign as kings in this life. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Brother Mario, would you come and close the service?
Father God, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your word today. And we thank you, Father, that we know that your eyes, Lord God, are upon the righteous and your ears are open unto their cry. You have seen and you have heard today, Lord God, the hearts of your children. Lord God, you have seen the desires of their heart, Lord, that they desire, Lord God, to serve you with all of their being, all of their life. They have offered themselves up today, Lord God. Father, may we mark this day, Lord God, as we go forth from this place and say, this is the day that we laid it down. This is the day that we made a decision, Lord, that we will follow you with every fiber of our being. Lord, may we not be discouraged, Lord God, when the trials and the temptations come, Lord. But may we look back, Lord God, to what it is that propels us ahead, knowing, Lord God, that you have seen and you have heard, and your desire is that we fulfill those things which you have placed in our hearts today. So, Lord God, we praise you that you have moved in this place by the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you have caused us to see with new eyes and to walk with a fresh step, refreshing from your very presence. And we thank you, Lord, and may we go forth, Lord God, in victory and triumph in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. Amen.